seated.
Morning, everybody.
Morning, Paul.
My name is Paul, you guys just heard that. I'm also one of the pastors here. I'm convinced that the God that we chase after in this Christian faith thing is one of such immensity that in a lot of ways, I'm not sure we can fully understand the completeness of this side of eternity. Now, but our God doesn't remain that distant. And the other thing that I'm so appreciative of the God that we seek after is that he gives us these things to taste so that we can understand him in some way, right? So like we'll hear all these things like that our God is a refuge, and that says something to us about who God is, right? Or that God is love, and that speaks and communicates something to who God is. And one of the things that God continually is to tell us about himself is that he wants us to call him Father, right? And so and that is meant to like communicate to us aspects of who he is and who his heart is for us. Now, when we dive into the aspect of God as Father, that comes with our perception of Father, right? So when we hear that, at one point, there may be people in this room who are like, yeah, that's awesome. My dad was great, and I can understand more about the love of my heavenly father because of my earthly father. And that's a blessing to be thankful for. And then there's other people who may be like sitting here, this is maybe me today, realizing if God chooses to communicate himself through fatherhood, then what a weight it is to be a dad, right? And what we have to be able to teach and communicate to our children about who God is. And then for some other people, it can be painful for whatever reason in the journey you've had with dads or a dad. And so when we step into a Hallmark day, which is really what it is, it's also good for us to remember that our God celebrates fathers. Our God uses fatherhood to communicate to us who he is. And I want us to pause and pray, but I want us to pray for all aspects of that. So if you're grateful this morning, give thanks. If you're feeling the weight and the burden of what fatherhood might be, ask for wisdom and discernment and your kids to have grace. And if painful aspects are part of your fatherhood journey, pray through that too. Our God inclines his ear to us and he comforts us in all things. So I want to ask Sarah Scholl to come up and pray for all the dads. Can I ask you guys to do something a little bit different? Actually gather around a dad. Doesn't have to be your dad, any dad. And if you feel comfortable enough, put a hand on them. And as Sarah's praying, if we can kind of just, you don't have to, you can ask permission in case he doesn't want you to have you touching them. That's totally good too. But I would, you guys feel free to move. Get up, move around. I'm okay with this. Get out of your seat, stand near dad, and would you mind praying over?
Tim wants touching. Father God, we just thank you so much this morning for what a good Father you are to us. What a beautiful, perfect example of what a father can be and how you step into all the places of brokenness in our lives, God. And we just thank you and praise you for that. Father, I want to pray for the fathers in this room today, and I want to ask, Father, would you please strengthen the relationships that the fathers in this room have with their children, God? Would you build them up, God, in their faith journey with you, first of all, God, so that they can be strengthened and renewed in their understanding of who you are, and that would overflow into their relationship with their children, God. And would you help to teach them what it means to be a son of you so that they can teach their children what it means to be sons and daughters of Christ, Lord. Would you just help to teach them to rely on you when they're at the end of themselves, God, and help them to know how to lean on you when they're broken and when they are not able to be the fathers that they that are 100% perfect because they're not perfect. God, would you help? help them to know to, that they can rely on you, God, and they can model that for their children. God, I want to pray for all of us in this room who are sons and daughters, who have fathers, and that those relationships sometimes are not, that they can be imperfect for those of us that might not have great relationships with our dads. Maybe they're good, maybe they're not good. I just pray that this day can sometimes, as much as it is celebratory, sometimes it is painful and sometimes it's hard. Some of us might not, may no longer have our dads with us. Some of us may be estranged from our fathers, God. And I just pray for all of those emotions, God. I pray for us that get to spend time with our dads, that we can honor and celebrate our dads in the ways that we can. For those of us where there's might be pain, God, I just pray for your comfort and your peace, and that you can step into those places, and that you can be that perfect father for us in the ways in which our earthly father might not be able to be that. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for the way in which you have modeled for us earthly sacrifice in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just pray that that example that we can exemplify that example in our community as well, God, and that Terranova Church can shed that light as well in our community of sacrifice to the community of North Adams. God, I just pray that as we go out today, can be a day of joy and celebration, but also of leaning on you in all the places that we need you. We thank you and we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, go ahead and grab your seats. Thanks for taking part. All right, how many of you have got to the end of a book or the end of a movie and been like, wait, what? Did that just end? Right, and you've got to, like an abrupt ending to a story, right? That's, am I the only one? No, good, thank you. And Tim, right, good.
Last
right? See, endings are endings are an important part of stories, and it can feel awkward to us when we get to the end of the story and it feels like it just drops off a cliff, like it's unresolved or unfinished, because we naturally want resolution in our stories. And when we don't get it, often we're left with more questions than we are answers to the story that we just spent time engaging. And filmmakers and writers especially give us these unresolved endings on purpose, because in it, they're trying to communicate something to us through an unresolved ending, right? And oftentimes what they're trying to communicate to us is they're trying to draw us in to the story's conclusion. And they're trying to ask us to step into the story, not remain distant from the story that may reach an end without our engagement in it. It's a way for us to step into a story, not remain distant from a story, when they can leave the story, like just cliffhanger drops off. And today we're going to come to the end of Acts. As we've been journeying through the entire Bible, now we're in Acts, we're going to come into the end of Acts, and we're going to get there, and it's going to feel to us like an abrupt end. Like, did this story just stop? Right, there's no conclusion. There's no resolution to the characters that we've been chasing through the book of Acts so far. Peter, or Paul, or Philip, or Lydia, or James, or any of the other church characters that have been going back and forth in this book. And one of the reasons is because people are not the main characters of the book of Acts. What we're trying to draw, what the writer's trying to tell us, is the gospel of Jesus is the main story, the main character. And the book of Acts, when read on its own, feels like it drops off. But when it's read as part of the whole story, it's another chapter in the continuing story of God revealing his plan to his people. So that's where we're going to be at the end of Acts today. Let me pray real quick, and then we're going to jump in. Father, even as Elizabeth has already even mentioned earlier, may we today come to a deeper realization that what is eternal and unchanging is you and your word and your message, and we are here for but a blip. And may we find a way to nest our story underneath your eternal story, and in that find freedom. That's the journey we're after today, Lord. May your spirit enliven our hearts and our minds to find your glory and our joy in that process. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so in a minute, we're going to read the last 8 verses of Acts. Acts 28, it's going to be verses 23 through 31. But before we get there, let me just kind of do a little bit of work to kind of catch up how we got to where we're going to be in Acts 28. So at the outset of Acts, we had a verse in chapter 1, verse 8, and this should be on the screen. This is from Acts 1:8, and in many ways, this verse could be seen as an outline to the entire book of Acts. All right, so, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we walked through that back in Acts 2, maybe 2 months ago now, that story of the Holy Spirit descending. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea. And then for Acts chapter 2 through roughly 6, we watched Peter, we watched John, we watched Stephen live this out as they interacted with and taught the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea. And then the verse 1:8 continues, and Samaria. So if you jump to chapter 8, that's the start of Philip. Then we're told he's traveling throughout Samaria preaching the gospel, right? And then keep going to the end of the earth, or another way of saying to all other places, all other peoples, or what the Jews would know as the Gentiles. And so right after Philip, we saw the Ethiopian eunuch take the gospel back to Africa. And then in chapter 9, we saw Saul become Paul. And the rest of the book is Paul going on these crazy missionary journeys, carrying the gospel to all other places and all other peoples, to the Gentiles, right? That's essentially the outline of the book. But over, there's a lot in there that we've skipped over. And one of the things that Paul would be on repeat, there's 4 times from Acts 17 or 18 through Acts 26, is Paul is going to repeat this idea that he has to get to Rome. Like, he wants the gospel to get to Rome, because at that time, if you could influence the city of Rome, you could impact a significant region of the world, right? And so Paul has this repeated thing that he needs to get to Rome. And last week, Pastor Dave taught out of Acts 26, and he left off with Paul in prison. He was in Jerusalem in prison, but he appealed to Caesar to hear his case, which allowed Paul to then get to Rome, if you would. We're going to skip over chapter 27 today, which is a crazy story about how Paul actually gets from Jerusalem to Rome, but we're not going to spend time there today. He arrives in Rome in chapter 28, and we're told that he initially reaches out and he communicates with the Jewish leaders of the city of Rome. And so where we're going to pick up today is that first conversation that Paul has in Rome after he arrives there. You good? All right. So this is the last 8 verses of the book of Acts. Chapter 28, verses 23 to 31. When they there is the Roman Jews, had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So Paul was under house arrest at this time in the city of Rome. So they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to them the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So we're going to read the whole of the New Testament is one way of thinking about that. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And even in here is another reminder that it's not our witness or our ability to rationalize, our savvy in our communication, all of those things that the Lord gives faith through. The Lord is just a generous giver of faith. It does not depend on us. Some were convinced by what Paul said. This is Paul. Some were convinced by him, others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. And this is just another reminder that our Lord's heart is always bent towards healing and restoration. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And these last two verses is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. He, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's it. That's the end of the book of Acts. It just stops right there. We can be left wondering here at the end of the sentence, but what happens to Paul at the end of 2 years? Right? What became of all the churches that he started in the last 12 chapters? What became of the gospel that went to Africa? What became of Lydia and her family in Macedonia? What became of all the disciples that we've been introduced to along the way in Acts? Answers to those questions is not the story of Acts. Answers to those questions is the rest of the New Testament. Answers to those questions is the story of Christianity for the last 2,000 years. Answers to those questions is yours and my story in the church today. Right? But today I want us to focus on these last two verses. And here's what I want us to see in these last two verses. And there should be a roadmap or an outline here for you. In these last two verses, I want us to see that the unchanging plan of God, the same old story, right, is being told here, and it's been told long before Acts. It's going to live on after Acts. And I want us to see how that story continually changes people, redeems people, takes who they are, but then uses it for the sake of the gospel, for a renewed purpose, and how it also transforms lives. Right? That this same gospel story empowers people to live a changed life that they could not have lived within their own self, apart from the power of God. So it redeems people and it transforms them. So I want to put the last two verses before us again, and then we're just going to run through this and that outline. Verses 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. All right. It's the last verse here, verse 31. That I want us to use to draw out this same old story, the unchanging plan of God. And it's seen in what Paul did. Right, we're told he spent his time proclaiming, you can speak back to me, proclaiming the kingdom and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? These are the two things, proclaiming the kingdom and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ, that never pass away. This is the unchanging story, and we're told this is what Paul dedicated his time to. He proclaimed the kingdom. All right. A massive topic. What that means, to proclaim the kingdom. It's incredibly hard to define kingdom of God. It's a monumentally big topic because, in a sense, it encompasses everything. Nothing falls outside of the sovereign reign of God. He rules over all things. He owns all things, including our very own souls, our own hearts, our own lives. That all of history, past, present, and future, all of history is his. He is the eternal one. It all falls under his reign. And that's true and incredibly large. In one way, simple, in another way, really complex. But the Bible often talks to, especially the New Testament, often talks to us about the idea of the kingdom of God in a slightly different way. And it talks to us about this idea of the kingdom of God connected to the idea of the human soul. Right? That the place of God's kingdom is the rule and the reign over our individual lives, over our hearts and our soul is the place of the kingdom. Well, we can get this because we're told throughout the New Testament, we get the idea that the kingdom is expanded not through geographical wars and taking land, not through political maneuvering, not through moral culture prevailing. Those are not the things that we're told expand the kingdom. What are we told expands the kingdom? And it is one heart, one life, one soul at a time that yields to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and the kingdom goes forth. All right? as people give their faith the kingdom in a sense. So in a sense today, the kingdom of God could be said to be this. The kingdom of God is the place where the will and the person of God reign within the lives of the people of God. Let me say that again. The kingdom of God can be the place where the will and the person of God live within the people of God, reign within the people of God. Right? That's the kingdom of God. And what Jesus knew, because we're told all the time in the Gospels that he came teaching and proclaiming the kingdom, and what Paul followed him in, is that we all need reminders of this. That it's God's kingdom, all of these things are hidden. That God wants our heart and our soul under the rule of his kingdom. Because here's the thing, when we can come to rest in that, there's freedom in that. We can stop striving to build our own kingdoms, to make our own little places of reign and rule, and just rest in the fact that we live underneath this kingdom that is our God and Christ as the king. But we so often and so easily forget that this is a mainstay of Paul's teaching. God's kingdom, God's kingdom, God's kingdom, God's kingdom. All of it. Your heart, your soul, God's kingdom. But there's another aspect to Paul's teaching. We're told he's proclaiming the king, but then we're also told that he is teaching about the king, right? That he taught the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you hear Lord Jesus Christ and you hear like just a three-word name? Like I just watched a documentary on Martin Luther King Jr. Or right now I'm reading a book by Austin Channing Brown. Right, like Lord Jesus Christ. It just kind of rolls off our tongue as though that's his name. But it is his name, but the Lord and the Christ piece, Jesus is the piece of his name. The Lord and the Christ piece need to reveal to us aspects of who he is, kind of like doctor or CPA or PhD or whatever pre and post name initials you might want to add. Some of us have more than others. It doesn't really matter. But the Lord and the Christ piece surround the Jesus name here in a way that should reveal to us aspects of who he is. Right? He is Lord. He's the king of this kingdom. That he reigns supreme. And Colossians 1, 15 to 19 nails this. And this should be on the screen as well. All of this is about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's pretty all-encompassing. I'm not sure anything was left out of that. Like, Lord. He reigns and rules over all. He's the Lord. And then he's also the Christ, or literally translated, the chosen one, or the Messiah. So the king of the kingdom is also the savior of the people within that kingdom. If we go right back to Colossians 1 and keep reading from verse 19 down to 22, it shifts right there for us. And this is verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, this is where we get invited in here, you and me, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He's the Lord and he is Christ. And these are the two mainstays in Paul's teaching. Right? That God's kingdom expands one soul at a time, that Jesus is king and savior of that kingdom, and all of us at one time were hostile to the king of that kingdom, but because the king, who's also the savior, offers forgiveness and reconciliation, all of us can be welcomed home as citizens in that kingdom. That is incredibly glorious news. That is the mainstay, that is the boast of Paul's tongue, that is the foundation of all other things that we're going to get into the rest of the day, starts here. God is, all of this is God's kingdom. Christ is the king. And Paul's very life and his heart and his soul reflected a life that was deeply impacted by that truth. And we're going to watch a man who is redeemed and transformed by those things. So let me start with how we see Paul's life redeemed right out of these same couple verses. And so I'm just going to reread verse 31 for this point. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all, speak back,
boldness.
And without
hindrance.
Perfect. All right. With all boldness and without hindrance. Listen, is boldness new for Paul?
No.
Right? Before he was a Pharisee of Pharisee, he was bold with religious piety. Right? His own sense of goodness, confident in his own ability. So bold that he would actively take the lives of others and stand as executioner for those who didn't measure up to his sense and quality of religious goodness. But Paul was not a natural person who lacked, or in his natural personhood, he did not lack boldness. Right? He was naturally bold. It was how God wired him and created him from the very beginning. But we're starting to see that God is redeeming that aspect of who Paul is for his sake. Right? That he's proclaiming the kingdom and teaching Christ with all boldness. Not his own Phariseeism, his own qualities, his own giftedness. And there's a word in here that just hit me this week. And it's the word all, right? That he did this with all boldness. Not just, some boldness. Not even just boldness. All boldness is how Paul did this. There's an extreme feeling to this. This week, shout out to Gabe here. All sorts of people getting shout outs today. Gabe and I were working on windows. Gabe was kind enough to help me replace some windows in my house, and we were talking about sports, I think. I don't even know. And we just got to talking about betting. And Gabe shared a story about how when he was a little boy, and he can share that story, he learned a lesson where he never, ever, ever, ever bets. And I said, listen, the only time I ever bet, and I don't even mean like placing, I just mean like if I'm talking with you, like, hey, I bet I'm right. Let's $5, I'm right, or that kind of bet. Is when I absolutely know for certain I'm right. And I'm just like, okay, you don't know, I know. I'll bet you $5 because I just know I'm right. Right. So if I'm ever doing that with you, you can just concede. Let's just go with that for now. But the thing that's drawing out there is I will risk even $5 if I'm certain upon the ground that I'm standing on. Right? It's what a power and what a security, a foundation of belief can be for us. When we are confident of the ground that we are standing over, it gives us the courage, the boldness to be all in. Here's the thing, right? The security of Jesus as Lord, the comfort of Jesus as Savior, the quality of our King is meant to be the foothold, the foundation for our boldness, the fuel for our persevering despite circumstances. Because we're certain of the ground that we're standing on. Paul knew he couldn't lose. Regardless of what happened, he knew he couldn't lose. He was all in. And his boldness was no longer found in his own ability, but it was anchored in the person and work of Jesus. Because Jesus always holds his disciples secure. Always holds his disciples secure. Nothing can cause him to lose us. Not death, not life, not heights, not depths. Nothing in all of creation can cause the love of Christ to be lost for us. That is a foundation for boldness, friends. And Paul got that. And Paul's natural boldness that God created him with was being redeemed and anchored in Christ. And then we're also told that he taught without hindrance, right? So nothing held him back. Not prison, not being under house arrest. These things didn't hinder him from proclaiming the kingdom and teaching Christ. And this is another trait that we can see in the life of Paul before his encounter with Christ. Right? And chasing the early church and persecuting the early church, if we think back to Acts 7 and Acts 8, and when Eddie preached this sermon, that he requested from the Jewish council, essentially, say, hey, just set me free. Let me go pursue this. I'll take care of this. I'll go chase these folks all around the Middle East, and I will persecute them. I will imprison them. I will kill them. Let me snuff out this faith movement. Let me do this work. Don't hold me back. I got this. Paul wanting to do work unhindered is not new for him, but this is something else that the Lord is taking and how he wired and created him and is redeeming it for his glory and his goodness. Because in yielding his life to Christ, Paul is finding freedom to work for the King, right? To be unleashed for the work of Jesus, to get after it, to take risks, to have fun, to plant churches, go big or go home. And Paul lived that out in following Christ. And again, the Lord created Paul with this passion and this zeal, and now he is redeeming it for the fruit of his gospel story, for his glory, and for Paul's own joy. He's redeeming all of these things. Now I wonder if for a time, especially maybe even after those early days of following Jesus in faith, Paul thought that his boldness and his zeal would be something that he would have to temper and keep behind him. Like this, I don't know how this is actually of any good to our Lord. Now, I wonder if he's lamenting here who he was because he thought the way that he was might hinder him from being used by Jesus. Now, this is speculation. Let me make that abundantly clear. Like, I'm speculating here about Paul. But he's human, like us. Don't you and I do this often? Think who we are cannot be used, cannot be redeemed for God in his story, right? Again, I'm not emotional enough. I'm a logical thinking person. God needs passionate people to be used by him. But maybe God can redeem thoughtfulness and intentionality and thinking to help us get beyond our emotions and actually camp out sometimes on foundational truths that our emotions might get in the way of. Sometimes people who aren't super emotional are really helpful for us as a community. Maybe we say, like Paul, I am just too quick to speak my mind and I shout off and I stick my foot right in my mouth. I can't be used by God. But maybe, like Paul, God can redeem that because those types of people tend to be given opportunities to speak boldly that a lot of people just shy away from. And that kind of person can be used greatly by the Lord. Maybe we sit here and we say, I'm too simple. I don't think deeply. I'm like a dog. I like food and life and, oh, the sun's shining and a squirrel. Great. This is like, I'm too simple. I don't think deeply about life. But, oh, God can redeem this too because so often faith should be simple. And sometimes our intellectualism can get in the way. And people with simple faith can be a breath of fresh air for people who get lost in their heads sometimes. Or maybe I'm a natural, cynical, and doubtful person. I question everything, and I often question God, and probably a lot more than I should. But God redeems this too, because so often the church needs people to ask us the hard questions so that we can journey into deeper ground about who God is and bring us deeper into the mystery of the eternal God. Listen, my point in all of this is that who are you naturally? How has God wired you and made you? And maybe especially those ways that you think aren't of use to God. He took Paul's boldness, he took his zeal, and he repurposed it to be used for him. Listen, I think he can take all of our quietness, boisterousness, timidness, anger, like creativeness, stoicness, joyfulness, this list can go on. God can take all of this. He can redeem every aspect of how he has created us. Listen, he knew what he was doing, right? He knit us intimately into who we are. He designed us into who we are, and he can certainly then take it and redeem it so that it can be used for him. The question is, will you allow him to do that? Do you believe that he can do that? Because often we are, and I'm speaking right from my own heart here, we are our own worst critics. So please, get into a tribe, sit with people, those are the small groups around Terra Nova where you can be known and know other people, and have them speak into your life. Because often we just try to push these things behind. We're not good judges of our own self. Have them speak into who you are and how God has and is and can redeem who you are for his sake in this context. Use community to help assess so that you can know your own personality, your own gifts, and your own skills to be used for him, because I guarantee you, you have them and he wants to use them. All right, I went a little long. But we see this in Paul, that he is redeemed. But we also see something else. Not just that God is redeeming qualities already present within him, but that he then also transforms his life and instills qualities in Paul that if we knew Saul, we would never have guessed this is the same person that we're talking about. Right? You'd be like, wait, what? No, that's not the person that I know. Right, so this is now verse 30, right? The verse can go back up on the screen, right? So we're told he's proclaiming the kingdom. We're told he's teaching Christ. He's doing so with all boldness, no hindrances. But then two other things here in verse 30 should surprise us about Paul. And it's this. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. All right. He welcomed all. Right. Everyone and anyone who came to him, he was gracious and hospitable. That's one. He lived in Rome under house arrest, sometimes in prison, sometimes under house arrest, for 2 years at his own expense. But he was sacrificial and he was generous. All right, so let's dig into these two things a little bit. Because if we knew Saul from before Christ, who would predict of it that would be said of him years later that he graciously welcomed anyone into his presence? To chat. To converse. To shoot the breeze, to share stories. This is the dude who previously exterminated people who weren't like him. Right? He would think himself unclean in the presence of Gentiles, of Samaritans, of women, etc., etc., etc. But now this is the same person who writes, "We are all brothers and sisters of equal value before the sight of God. All image bearers. Everybody is welcome here." This is not the same person. Right, the journey to seeing dignity and value in all people, this is the fruit of a transforming work of Jesus in this dude's life. And then we're told that he lived in Rome too, right? The place that, like David, Pastor Dave mentioned this last week, this is the place where he would write 4 or 5 of the other New Testament letters would be in these 2 years when he's in Rome, that he would write letters to other churches, what we now know as books of the Bible. And he would do all of this at his own expense. Let me say that another way. He didn't get paid to do the ministry work. All right? He was just there. He didn't ask or demand anything for his time or his work that he was doing while in prison. He gave freely. And more important to him was the work of the gospel going forth, not what he may think he feels like he deserved. That's huge. And this again feels like a new person, a person who cared more about God's plan for other people rather than his own religious piety and what God may owe him for his religious goodness. This is a complete flip. That he deserves nothing. And I'll pay to be in prison for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of other people. And where are the places in our life we can look back and say, I am this now? But listen, this is because of the work of Jesus in my life. Not anything of my own doing. Jesus rules and reigns over my heart, and that has changed my life. Paul became hospitable to all because he was an enemy to Jesus, and Jesus welcomed him as a brother. Paul was sacrificial, like, because of Jesus, who he looked at as paying the ultimate sacrifice for him, who he martyred people. He tasted what sacrificial love was often. And now we're starting to see that in Paul. What are the places that we're transformed because Jesus did these things for us and then lives and reigns over our lives? Listen, this is not about me. Please do not hear this. But if I was to look back, and you can ask Nicole, because she'll say amen to all of this. Oh, maybe. Ask her later when I'm not around. But for me, there's two areas I can look back and think, man, if you knew Paul when I was 18, you would not say these things about me. And I can stand here and say, this is the work of Jesus. Like, this is a weird thing to say. I am a much more humble person. There you go, laugh. Right. I was an arrogant 18-year-old. Didn't really care much about other people. But Jesus, who just has done an incredible work on my heart with other people, and you look at stuff like Philippians 1, and he didn't count himself more important than anybody else. He considered himself less important that he went to the cross. Like, when you look at that kind of humility that my Lord has, how does that not impact an arrogant little 18-year-old punk? 2 years ago, 38 or whatever, 41 next week, all right? There's another one, listening. I am a terrible listener, naturally. I have the best conversations with myself in my own head. I'm just not a natural listener, but then over and over and over again, I get these passages that says, Jesus inclines his ear towards me and listens. How does that not break me? So that I listen to other people and value other people. And I'm still not great at either of those two things, but listen, these are not natural, and it's the power of God and the work of Jesus that is transforming me even today for these things. These are the places that I want us to examine in our own lives, because Jesus' work is to expand God's kingdom one soul at a time, and the evidence of that is redeemed and transformed lives. Right? We are the keyhole through which others look and see Jesus. The redemption of our lives, the transformation of our lives, gives shape to the king of our heart. Like, that's monumental. Yes, we come to the end of a story like this, and Acts just falls off. It just ends. With these things, we're not told how Paul's life ends. What history books will tell us is that Paul will be executed in Rome. Like, he's done. He's killed. The lack of his ending reminds us again here that his circumstances are not more important than the gospel work that is continuing to go forward. Let me say that again. His circumstances are not more important than the gospel work, the message of Jesus that is continuing to go forward. Paul allowed his life to be poured out like a drink offering so that others could find redemption and transformation like he had. That is the story of the Bible. That is the story of Acts, and that's why it just drops off, because it calls us to step into it. Jesus and the gospel expanding the kingdom one person at a time, through redemption and transformation. Right? This is all across the story of the Bible. Abraham, redeemed and transformed. Moses, redeemed and transformed. Mary Magdalene, redeemed and transformed. The prodigal son, redeemed and transformed. The Ethiopian eunuch, redeemed and transformed. Samaritans in the book of Acts, redeemed and transformed. Gentiles, redeemed and transformed. Saul to Paul, redeemed and transformed. This is the story. It does not end. It continues on. People are not the main characters of Acts. God is. Jesus is. The gospel story of redemption and transformation is the continuing. That's the main message. And the abrupt ending draws us in. How are we carrying that story on in our own lives? Or how are we, as the modern church, taking part in this message, this story of redemption and transformation? Is the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the boast of our tongues? Do we live redeemed because of his reign as Lord and Savior over our hearts? Do we have transformation because of his power and his grace in our lives? That is the evidence. That is the continuing story of the gospel. Let's pray. God, it is incredibly humbling for you to continue this story as long as you have, and you continue to do so through people like us. Okay, so you reveal yourself as Father through dads, and Lord, you reveal yourself as good and great through redeeming and transforming our lives. And Jesus, may we just yield to that? May we recognize that it is your hand that can tear us down, and it is your hand that comforts us and builds us up, redeems us, transforms us, to be more like you, to be missionaries for you, to have your goodness and your greatness be the boast of our tongue. And Father, may we live lives that are willing to put that on display. May you make that truth so apparent to us. May you make the goodness of that process taste so good of us to us that we would actually step back and say, more of it, Lord, more of it. Keep redeeming, keep transforming. And may we continue to see that your glory and your gospel are far more lasting and far more important than our own stories that we try so desperately to cling to. And we give it all to you. And may we stand with all boldness and with all perseverance, because Jesus lives and reigns forever. And his love shall never depart from his people. It's in his name we pray. We're going to have a song for communion. It'll be in the middle of the room. You're welcome to stand at any time you're ready. There'll be broken matzah representing the body of Christ broken for you. You can take that off of the plate. There's also gluten-free matzah in the bowl. And you can dip that in the grape juice representing the blood of Christ that was shed out for your sins. This is the ultimate person who lived the ultimate life of pouring his life out, pouring his blood out as a drink offering for your sake. This is somebody who knew the plan of God in the gospel for redemption and transformation hinged upon him, and he went to the cross on your behalf so you could follow him in the story. And we remember that and celebrate that every week. Celebrate with us.